Let it be, don't let it upset you. Nah, don't let it upset you, friends. There's a way for you can always get around it. That's what you can do. Listen, I want you to listen to this archive sermon. It was preached way back in November of 1991? I believe it was. Let me check my record to make sure I got this right. Yeah, that's all. No, 96. November 24th. 1996. I want you to hear this message, and I'll be interrupting and letting you know why I did this. Now, this is very interesting, and the reason that I think that it's very interesting is because this was about the time when I was ousted, all right? When I was kicked out of the church, I was going through the James series. I don't think I got through chapter one good. And so the church was, there's a lot of people that didn't like me at this time. So let's see if you can pick it up in my voice as I started to preach this. Let's act like you're sitting right down there in the midst of the congregation and see how it was back in the day when I'm trying to admonish them to hang in there. It's going to be all right. Yeah.
James, Signatures of Faith. An exposition for the common man. We continue in our series of sermons. The results of standing tall. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. James has been communicating with us through his pen some 2,000 years ago, communicating the very important aspect of how to endure human trials and temptations and testing and all of that. And now he gives us the results of standing tall. If we indeed stand tall, while under the trial, there's some results.
Now, this is a wonderful sermon to really begin with, because what it does is it forces me to look all the way back at that day. Was I standing tall? Did I do all that I possibly could do to stand when I felt all this opposition coming against me? I have to analyze those words now, looking back after all that time.
There's something that you get. So we must ask, what is it? And what's in it for me when I hang in there during life's difficulties? What's the payback? What's the result? What's going to be the ultimate payment for my being sustained as a believer during difficult times? I said when I began this exposition, the difficult times will come one after the other. This one, then the next one, then the next one, then the next one. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? When the bottom falls out, when things change, when everything is rearranged, what's the result? Well, I'm going to read the verse again. Blessed is that man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Now, God is absolute, therefore, he must provide certain results for his people when they complete the task of standing tall. Now, keep it in mind, you do not complete the task of standing tall, there will be another kind of result other than the crown of life. And we'll get into that. But you've got to stand tall while you're going through the pain and the conflict. Remember, James has been saying thus far that we're not going to complain about the trial. We're not going to complain to God. We aren't going to cry. We're not going to look for excuses to get out of it. We're going to stand there. We said, having done all to stand, what do we do? Paul told us, stand. In Christianity today, we don't want to stand under that. We want to get off from under it. We want to escape it. We want love, peace, and happiness. You say the Christianity is not an Al Green thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's not love and peace and happiness. It's standing tall while you're under the pressure that God has put you under.
I was trying to get him to see that, number one, you know that I'm under pressure. I'm under pressure right now to stay in this ministry. And there was a few young people that were listening to me very closely, and I wanted to just forewarn them. You know, that's why I played the Beatles. Let it be, man. Let it be. Just stand. I want to apologize for the muffled sound. These tapes, these cassettes are very, very old. But I want you to pick up the gist of it, since we're looking at preaching back in the day. And what happens when your church wanted to go modern? You know, you got to bring in a female minister now. You got to bring in the choir. You got to bring this in, that in. Well, what about the biblical absolutes? Well, there are no more biblical absolutes. This is what they were saying.
Because he will find you to be better tomorrow. He wants you to stand tall because there's going to be more pressure coming in your life. We've already pointed out through this beloved book that Christianity is not a feel-good thing. It's pressure, one point after the next. And how are you going to stand tall under that pressure? Our part is to look at this mix and then to look at those opportunities while in the midst of trial and see the results of our standing tall. God has said there's going to be some results if you stand in tall, not if you're falling short, not if you're falling down, not if you're not willing to deal with the difficulty. The results come only when you're standing up, not when you're falling down. There can be those positive results after the trial. Most folk in the church today, the entire Christian church today, in a Western society in America, would say, no, no, there's no good results. I can't take the hit again. I refuse to take the hit again. I'm not going to take the hit again. I'm getting out of the skillet. You're out of your mind. Stand tall. When you speak the truth, when you live the truth, when you know the truth, stand tall when the whole world is falling down around you. Remember in first century Christianity, James was preaching to a church that was basically running for their entire lives. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have a modern era. They didn't have the different church to leave and go to. They had one thing to do: stand tall while under the trial.
That's what I was trying to teach them. That's the big idea. And you have to keep that idea in front of your people when you're preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when you preach under the power where you're trying to hold on to something that you think you built that belongs to you, well, then you're going to fight a dirty way. No. You get in that Bible and start preaching that Bible, preacher. You start preaching that Bible like it's the Word of God, like it's truth, like everything depends upon that. This has nothing to do with your status, your degrees, what you've accomplished in the colleges and the universities, or the biblical seminaries that turned into a cemetery. It doesn't even matter. You stand tall wherever you are and what you believe in, who you know you are. Don't be befuddled by someone else's opinion of you. Someone doesn't like the way you part your hair, the way you walk, the way you talk. That's you. That's your personality. Or they're going to try to send you to a shrink and try to be that. Well, see, you're that way because this happened to you. No, you better stand tall and listen to this preacher.
American Christianity is a get-out mentality. Now let's continue with our outline. You have it right in front of you. And for those of you that are viewing via television, you also have the outline in front of you also. We said C, the correct attitude toward life by the trial. We looked at verses 9 through 11. We began with verse 9, number 1, the attitude of a lowly brother. We said that the brother in humble circumstances should glory in his high position. When you're going through the difficulty and you feel low, you need to feel high because God has said don't look at the trial that way. Secondly, we looked at verse 10a, the attitude of the rich. For it tells me there, let the rich man glory in his humiliation. We pointed out that if you've got money, if you things are going relatively good for you, you're supposed to look at all that jive time money and see yourself as a humble servant willing to do God's will in the midst of that. Then we said thirdly, the reason for that humble attitude in verses 10b. Why? Because like a flowering grass, your life will fade away. We said don't put no trust in the B of A. Don't put your trust in security first or Second National. You have no hope in money, in things. Western Christianity, we said, will take you through the fruit loop trial. That's not real. Remember, we also said that the Bible was not written within the context for an American culture. It never was. It never was intended. We also said in number 4, the illustration of the flower in verse 11. We spoke about those four verbs there. The sun rises with a scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. And then it says, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. If your pursuits are ungodly, to get more things, to make you look better, to make you feel better, God's going to jam you, and he tells the rich man, I'm going to wipe you out. I never intended you to have that. Now we come to verse 12, the result of enduring the trials.
See what I did? I explained everything. I explained it to them to the point that if they chase after money, if they chase after popularity, if they chase after those things that God has told us not to chase after, it's just going to come to naught. You can't call yourself a Christian and do this. Let me share with you the way that works. I thank God he had me recover from that open heart surgery because I could say it like a champion that knows what he's talking about. Let me share something with you. My weeks of recovery have been a wonderful thing because every day that I get up, I feel a little strength stronger. Every day, just bit by bit. The doctor told me that it would be that way. I had to trust him. I had to believe in what he said. I had to rely deeply upon those things. That's all faith is, pistio. That's when you plant your feet down solid on something that you can hold to. Something that's going to hold you up and sustain you and keep you going in the right direction. Man.
Result of enduring the trials. Now, I believe that this verse 12 is a very fitting conclusion for the discussion concerning the trial. Because he told us about all that other stuff beforehand, and he said, now this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Now he's coming on down to the result. He said, but let me tell you what it's going to be like when you stand tall, when you hang in there for the particular trial. Now let's deal with this. Why? Because in this verse it assures a blessedness both here in this life and in the life hereafter.
Ever since I've been following my Lord, my life has been a joy. Oh, there has been some uncomfortable moments. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I said ever since I have decided to follow the unction of the Spirit that's been moving and guiding me, my life has been a complete joy. And nothing but success. Everything is working out the way it's supposed to work out. Why? Simply because I have given everything over to Christ. And it'll be exactly the same with you.
Verse 12 says, all right, this is how you're going to respond to the difficulty in your life. What do you mean? How I'm going to respond? I refuse to respond. Well, you're out of the ballpark. Oh, no, if you're a believer, you are going to respond. You do not even have an option in the matter. You will stand tall in the midst of the trial. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, you better make sure you're right. Because if you're not right, you ain't standing tall for nothing. You're standing in your own pride and arrogance. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you feeling like you're right. We're talking about justified by the blessed word of God. We're not talking about self-justification. We got enough of that. Amen. We got enough of that in the church. You know, you don't stand tall in your position, Pastor John. My position don't give me the right to say I do nothing. I stand tall in the truth of God's word and God's word alone.
Now, I knew that they were getting ready to fire me. I knew that when I preached this. See, to me, my mind has been stable ever since I was a young preacher. Young pastor, it doesn't make any difference. You can take all the money, all the prestige, my collars, my suits. You can burn up all that trash. All of that. The only thing that I stand tall in is this blessed word of God. I'm not trying to copy Martin Luther of the 15th century. I'm not trying to be as Zwingli. I'm not trying to be John Calvin. I'm not trying to follow somebody else's rigmarole. I'm telling you that I'm following He who called me in August of 1967. I don't know what you are following or what's influenced you. And see, and that's what really ticks me off about John MacArthur. He can't even remember the moment that Christ ever spoke to his heart. But yet and still, he builds all that catastrophe over there and he needs money to, let me leave him alone. Keep preaching, preacher.
Let's look at the result of this enduring trial as we look at verse 12.
What is it?
And as we look at that, you can put down on your outline, number one under verse 12 is the blessedness of endurance. The blessedness of endurance, verses 12a. Blessed is a man who perseveres while under that trial. In other words, the man that keeps on hanging in there while he, and that's a generic term, man or woman, that hangs in there while under the trial, God says you are blessed, you're highly favored. Now, God says that I like you. God says I like your attitude that you've taken while under the test. God is saying, oh, I can hang in there with you because you're happy. Remember, he said, be happy, be happy, be happy. If you have not been happy in every aspect of the trial, he ain't talking to you. He's only talking to you when you're happy about the mess you're going through. If you're not happy about the mess you're going through, you're disqualified in this verse. You've got to be happy in your trial. So if you're not happy in the trial, this ain't talking to you. Any of you in the room and you're not happy in your heart right now, he ain't talking to you because you're still in sin. You haven't figured it out yet. Now, we find this in Jesus' words as he provides for us some guidelines for this attitude. Let's go to our first scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's see what Jesus says about this happy, happy attitude. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Well, wait a minute. He didn't stop. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, if you're persecuted for any other sake, forget you. This is only the ones that's persecuted for righteousness. See, if you're persecuted because you're sinning, you had that coming. See,
Don't get confused here. Only the ones that are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, blessed are you when men shall cast insults at you. See, that's when they cast insults at you. Now, if somebody hasn't cast no insults at you, then don't worry, you're not even in the picture here. This is when you know you've been living righteous and people have been casting unrighteous insults at you. If this doesn't qualify you, you ain't in the ballpark. So don't be thinking because times have changed in your life that people are casting insults at you. Mark the insult. See, when people cast an insult at me, I know what an insult is. Now, look what he says right here. And persecute you. You know what persecution is. That means when somebody's hot on your tail, constantly after you. And then he says, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's the key. On account of me. Now, I want you all to say, now, is that me? Am I being persecuted like that? If not, you did. No. You may be. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? You may be being disciplined by the Lord. Don't get confused here. Don't get confused because when he's disciplining you, that ain't persecution. Persecution only comes when Jesus says it comes this way. Does the church understand me? Because you see, if it ain't like this, you aren't being persecuted. You may be the persecutor. Ow! Man! I have to say backwards, of course. Ow! What man? I'm not in the way! Yeah, that's your problem. You need to drop dead. Ow! What, Pastor John? I didn't know it could be this way. Jesus, it never changed. Persecution only comes one way. What's the latest insult that they've cast against you? Is the insult true or false? If it's false, prove it false. If you can't prove it, it ain't no insult. Is it true? Ah, my friends, Christianity is not a make-it-up-as-you-go mentality. He says, hey, Jesus said, this is when you rest, when you take this and be happy. You're not getting it like this, you ain't being persecuted. Is there any question, church? Now let's go on into another scripture because that may not be enough. Go to Luke chapter 6. That may not be enough. What are you talking about here, man? Blessings that man. Oh, Pastor John, how can you only teach one verse in an hour, man? You can't do it! You need to look at the whole of scripture and understand what Jesus says. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. And turning his gaze to his disciple, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, he ain't talking about just poor in money. He's talking about poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are struggling to be revived in your spirit, but because of the persecution of life, your spirit has been laid low. Didn't say anything about the persecution of a person. Look at the next verse. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. In other words, he said, oh, I know what you're hungry for right now. Wait, listen, you're not satisfied right now. And then he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. That isn't weeping because you've been chastened. That is weeping because you've been persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. Let's keep Jesus within his proper context. Just because you're sad don't mean you're being persecuted. I want that to sink in, church. Don't think that because you ain't happy that that's persecution. Then Jesus goes on and says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name for the sake of the Son of Man. I love it when my name is called mud. That kind of persecution turns me on to inevitable happiness. If it does not kill you, you're not saved. Because this is the key to our Christian faith, that men will insult you and cast insults at you. So let's keep it within the context. So as we go back to our James text and we look at this in the Greek, this blessed term right here in the Greek, makarios, is the Greek transliteration. It means happy or fortunate, which implies a congratulatory element as recognizing the desirability of the account, the desirability of the condition that facilitated this blessedness. In other words, I desire more insults so that I might be blessed. Man, check it out, church. I desire insults for the kingdom's sake, that he may resurrect me. I don't want the insults to stop, because once they stop, I must have stopped in my action towards exonerating the kingdom. Once you pray they stop, there's something wrong with you. I want this to continue, because that makes me stronger. It also denotes an inner quality of life, not an outward things. Outward things don't make you happy. Only the inward quality. I am blessed as I endure this. Yes, this attitude commonly denotes a distinctive Christian joy that happens when one rejoices in his salvation. I'm saved, I rejoice in it. Since I rejoice in it, it's going to bring persecution to me. I'll be on the discourses tonight. I'll be on there with a husband whose wife is a pastor, so-called. The man has already told me, you know, we die after this radio program. I said, man, I live to die. I said, and you know they're going to get you first, because you got to mention the people that are named Miss Fancy Mama. You going to call names, I'm not. I'm just going to be there saying, turn the mic on higher. Now, I said, now you know they're going to be gunning for us, because he's going to turn over the whole word faith world. It's going to turn inside out. Don't you know I'm happy when I'm persecuted? And if I get shot and then all this stinking piece of flesh up here, don't cry. He died for the kingdom of God and for truth. And when you want to live with a lie, you ain't nothing but a chump. You ain't never been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, if I can't tell the truth, I don't want to be no preacher. Walk around here jiving, and then he said, you know, there's powerful people behind her. I said, I have a powerful God behind me. Know what you mean, powerful people? If that chump come forward, God ain't never called no woman to pastor no church, ever in his existence. This man's coming on saying, I want my wife back. I said, you will if she submits her behind to you. Biblical submission. And if that's distasteful to some of you women, you better get the point and get it now. Oh man, that's just biblical power. But when you're living in this world, there ain't no truth no more. Ah, yes, I love this kind of suffering. For the name. Oh, let me tell you this. I didn't set this interview up. He called me. I didn't call him. He called me. Now, let's talk about what this blessedness consists of to see where I'm at. Am I? All right. Because, see, we've got to answer this question. What does this blessedness consist of? You know, I would say, number one, it's not in being free from future trials. See, since he called you blessed, it doesn't mean that you're going to be free from getting jammed in the future. Oh no, you've only just begun in this race. But if you haven't been Christians a long time, you need to get up off the easy street and get bold for Christ. Told you God didn't move us over here for nothing. God moved us over here so that we can become a hallmark of power in the middle of the city. a little bit of no confusion, I'm going to know what you do for the kingdom. Secondly, it means that one shall remain under it until it is ended. In other words, the ordeal must be endured. Oh, yes, I know I live in a church where we don't want to go through no pain. We don't want to go through no tension. We don't want to go through no pain. You will endure this pressure, and you will endure it for the glory of the kingdom of God. Are you not going there? Thirdly, the meaning is not that the participant will ever sink in defeat under any certain trial. In other words, you don't sink when the going gets tough. So I leave that studio tonight and somebody's up there and a round goes off. I'm not hitting the concrete. I'm going to say, do you know the Lord? I'm not going to do a JFK ride-by and duck when I hear something popping. I want to see the direction from which the muzzle lights. See, that's making the enemy right down his throat and saying, I speak for God. Who do you speak for? Fourthly, the tense portrays that he is characteristically enduring the very test and refusing to give up or to give in. When you're in this trial, you refuse to give up. You refuse to give in. You never compromise. You stay there. Stay there. I had a pastor that told me years ago, boy, you stand there when don't nobody want to stand. And most folks are looking for other people to see if they're standing. I don't look for other folk. I stand on the word of God. If all of you in this church turn your back on truth, I'm going to be here standing up for it. And said, I don't even know what they was here for. A joke? Fifthly, it is a true sign that the one going through all of this possesses biblical faith. Because if you don't stand, you're not going through biblical faith. You're not going through biblical faith. You're going through, let's have a good time in church. Now let's move on down and look at the results of the enduring trials again at verse 12 as we look at verse 12b, the reward of endurance. The reward of endurance. We looked at the blessedness of this endurance. God is saying, listen, I'm going to highly favor you because you're going to hang in there. Now, the reward of this endurance. I would say that number one under that reward of this endurance, and this is very, very important for you to know this, that the reward of endurance will be given when the time of testing has been completed. Would you get that? You're only going to get this reward when the testing is over. See, some of us think that the test is over because you claim it to be so. You're out of your mind. You don't tell God when to ease up. Oh, God, lift this curtain off me. God's going to say, I'm not lifting anything. I'm going to have it heavy on you because I need you to become stoner for 20 years down the line. Oh, Lord, lift this. I can't take it any longer. No, and I'm going to keep the crazy fool in front of you until you get the lesson. See, some of you want me to disappear, don't you? I ain't going nowhere until he takes me out. And I'm going to keep this sucker right in front of you. Well, why don't you get strong? See, I may be some of your tests. Amen. I may be some of your tests. And you're going to have to endure me for the rest of your life if you hang around here. And I'm going to be this way until I leave the planet. Secondly, in order to be rewarded, the believer not only must be tested, but also be attested as having shown themselves to be genuine. In other words, having been approved. Not only are you being attested, but it's going to have to be attested that you got the test. Have you been approved? Well, enough is enough. What? What does God call you to do? Enough is enough. What has God called you to do? Enough is enough. When did you become that? Amen. Shut up and do what he told you to do. You don't be telling him when enough is enough. What kind of a church is this? God, what? Listen, Lord. Listen. I've had enough of it. God's going to say, I'm not finished with you yet. How am I going to find that part of you that you won't let me get to? I'll say when enough is enough. Oh, yeah. No, we don't like talk like that. You know, in the Greek it said, an aorist participle, denoting that the testing has proved the character of the being. In other words, that the being is reliable as well as dependable. That's what it means. See, not only that God can rely upon you for tomorrow, but that you're dependable for tomorrow. Some folks are just ready for church. Man, what a waste. God doesn't want you just being ready for church on Sunday. He wants you ready for next year. Next year, being bold. Keep in mind that the text says nothing as to God's desire for future work in the life of the obedient believer. In other words, your current test is about your current test. It's not about tomorrow. Because tomorrow, the Bible says, will care for itself. Tomorrow's going to put some tests for itself. Oh, y'all think you're going through some difficult trials now. Keep living, young Christian. Keep living. He's going to bring some tests on you you only thought you knew about. Listen, I'm going to tell you that God contributes to your character, so he brings these tests in order to refine your character. We don't want to go through any refinement of character now. We can learn one iota of God's word, and we think that we've achieved. Then we can sit in our 1,000 Bible study, and then we become the scholar of the madness universe. We can learn a few things, Tony, and we can think, oh, Hades, that's it. I mean, I've arrived. Let me tell you something. God's got a secret plan for you, and it's called life. And when he puts you in the middle of this life, he's going to say, oh, you think you've arrived? Deal with this. And if you don't deal with it biblically, you're going to find that he's not even going to set you up for the next test at all. Look what he also says in this verse. He will receive. He will receive. Clearly demonstrates that though the reward is certain, it is in the future tense that the recipient obtains it. Oh, he says, you will receive. You don't have no crown now. I can't say, oh, well, I'm a senior pastor, so I'm there. Oh, no, I'm not there. I'm not there. You know what? God has maybe about another million more tests for me. He said, oh, Pastor John, you think I'm finished with you yet, man? You think I'm finished with you and leading and directing people? God is saying, I got somebody 6 months that I'm going to send to the vet, and they're going to do something that you've never seen before in your life. They're going to spin your head so bad that you're going to think any spin out you had was child's play. God is saying, oh, you think I'm finished with you, boy? I got something for you that you never dreamed would happen. Guess what I'm saying? Send it. Because when you send it, I'll be equipped and ready to handle it. And I'm going to handle it with your word. Because I haven't seen the human being that can once stand up under his word. You will not beat out his word. As long as I'm using his word, you will not beat me out. It's when I stop using his word that is will. So they become them, God says. I make them like snow. So you don't come and reason with me. You come and reason with God. God says, come on, let's sit down and let's reason this through my word. Ah, that's beautiful. Why don't you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We'll see about this. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, very interesting verse. Paul writes about it, and I believe he agrees with Brother James. He says, in the future, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Now, if you notice the tense of this, who has loved, past tense, his appearing, that means who has loved what the Lord has done to them throughout the entire Christian experience. You got a point in your Christian life that you don't like what God is putting on you? But why do you think you're going to get a crown in the future? You're not happy with what he's put in your life? Why do you think he's going to give you? You don't love what he's doing to you. You don't love him at all. You're lying. You don't love him. You love yourself too much. He says, I'm only giving a crown to those that love what I put on them before I came to get them. Now, I want to give you something else. Something that this text does not mean when we look at that. Something that the text
does not mean when it talks about receiving that being approved and receiving a crown. Number one, James is not saying that the one who successfully endures the trial earns eternal life. He ain't saying that if you go through this, then he's going to let you in heaven. That's not what he's saying. Remember, that was taken care of at salvation. Well, if I go through this, then he's going to let me in? No, you Baptists. That's Baptist idealism. Oh, I'm just putting up with all of this, and Lord, 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 I'm running my race, and I know I've been running my race, and you got to let me in, because I'm just, shut up. Don't mean that. You are going through some mess, whether you run it or not. And you go through the mess. Listen, I have eternal life already. And me going through the mess doesn't make it mean that I'm going to heaven because I go through the mess. Doesn't mean that. And also doesn't mean, secondly, in the day of the reward that the believer will receive the crown of life. You see, it means that he's not going to receive eternal life. He's just going to receive a crown of life. That's all he's going to give you. The crown of life. That is not eternal life. You supposedly have eternal life now. Remember, keep in mind, if eternal life doesn't make you happy now, how can you qualify it as being eternal life? If you're not eternally happy, what do you have? Mad life? What do you have? Uneasy life? What do you have? Confused life? Eternal life is not you being mad. Eternal life is about you being glad. Ah, what this crown of life is that James speaks about. Let's talk about this. It is nothing less than God's gracious reward to those who have been rendered fit for that life by their approved character. I'm going to give you that again. It is God's gracious reward only to those that have been proven fit to receive it by the character of how they live life day after day after day after day after day. In other words, you live one day good for Jesus on Sunday and the rest of your days you shipwreck? No, my friend. No crown of life. You will be happy day after day after day after day. Secondly, it is nothing like that crown that Paul figuratively speaks of. You know, Paul writes about a crown that fadeth away, like the wreath of the one that runs the race in the Olympic Games. When they put that sucker on one's head, he was smiling while the crowd clapped, and after 3 days, that piece of mess faded away. He's not talking about that kind of a crown. He's not talking about that. Remember, I said that it is God's gracious reward to those that have been rendered fit. That's all the crown of life is. What is it? God's reward to you because you're fit to receive God's gracious welcoming because your character was beyond question. So if there's some question about your character, no, you're not getting this. Thirdly, James could relate with that kind of language that Paul spoke forth. I said that he was very Jewish in his approach. So let's look at Psalms chapter 21, verse 3, and maybe we can get a good idea where James can relate with that kind of message. Psalms 21 and 3. Remember, we said that James was very Jewish, so therefore he goes to his Jewish text. Psalm 21 and 3, "For thou dost meet him with the blessings of good things. Thou dost set a crown of fine gold on his head." So in the language that James is saying, he's not talking about a perishable wreath. He's talking about a crown of gold. And you know that that kind of jewelry doesn't fade away when God gives it to you. Fourthly, I would say James knew. James knew that the fading crown that the victor received was not the context that he was speaking of here. So you can't say, well, you know, he was just trying to be... Nope, he wasn't thinking that way. Fifthly, this crown was nothing less than an emblem of spiritual success. What is this crown? It is an emblem of spiritual success given by the King of the universe to those who kept their faith while in the midst of suffering. Now, if you so go along, well, I'm just going to put my religion down. What? Oh, I'm going to put my religious down. They won't see me. What did you do with your faith? or then it's not, they won't see me. Friends, you aren't getting them nothing. You go ahead and take that religion and leave with it. You ain't getting nothing. Wherever you go, you take that and listen, there's enough there floating all around the world doing that with Christianity. Doesn't mean that. You can't take your faith and take it somewhere else. Wherever you go, guess who's going with you? You. You and all your everything is going with you. And wherever you go, they're going to see it there. And you may try to hide it for a while, but it's coming out because you got to be you. That's the way humans are. Sixthly, this crown is connected with the divine promise because it's divinely given, and it is self-evident that it is divinely given. In other words, since it's divinely given, therefore my character has to be divinely orchestrated. When my character is not divinely orchestrated, then I can take my so-called crown wherever I'm going. You're taking a corrupt crown. That is not the crown of righteousness at all. In the aorist tense, the language suggests that it is a fact that this reward will be given. That the reward will be given. Now, I want you to note James' reference in the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. This is a lot of scripture, but I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 20. Why do we go there? Because James had to refer to an Old Testament text. Remember, he's the church leader to the Hebrews. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. I'm going to read these verses. Check this out. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. God is saying to his people, hey, you got a choice here. Look what I said before you. Life and prosperity, that is not word faith prosperity. Please, keep that out of your mind. A death and adversity. It doesn't mean that if you speak negative, you're going to get negative. It doesn't mean that. You people stop doing theology that way. That's word faith heresy. I'm talking biblio-centric Christianity. Then in verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments that you may live and multiply. In other words, you get this prosperity in this life as you live and walk and keep his commandments. And then it says that the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess it. Look at verse 17 if you will. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey. In other words, all that God has told you, all that you know to be true, all the promises that you made before God, all this yabba dabba 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 do talk you've been talking, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. In other words, there's a brighter side to life than God's. Verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter in to possess it. In other words, God says, don't play me off here now. You made a promise to me and you think that you're going to have success and wherever you go and whatever you do, you're lying. Your days are numbered. Then he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. And it did in their history because the ground started opening up and swallowing them jokers. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. This means those beautiful little babies that you love so much. God says, if I don't get you, I'm going to get them. Now look at verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, what else I got to do, Lord? By obeying his voice, what else, Lord? And by holding fast to him, let us, Lord, for this is your life and the length of your days. In other words, he says, you want to have a prosperous life, you better do those things. That you may live in the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give them. Now, let me put my little classification on that. All that stuff that we've said to God, and we think that we're going to be prosperous, you think you're going to be prosperous in this life and you made all those statements to God and now you're going to go back on all those statements and do all that, God said, life and death is before you today, chumps. Choose. Because I've set heaven and earth against your plans if they don't meet with mine. In other words, what I call you to do, you better sure enough do it. Because I didn't give you cheap grace, cheap salvation. I didn't give you a right to choose to do what you want. I'm in charge of this thing here. See, we pick up a sense that if you get that crown of righteousness, that God's not playing with you. God says, now, I've said out there, and I've said everything that I've said. Now, what you going to do, bad boy, bad girl? What you going to do? Yeah, right. Yeah, I understand that. It is this energy that prompts a believer to total obedience to God's commandments. Go with me to John 14:15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Let's see what the word of the Lord says. Jesus speaks, since we didn't like Moses' words, let's check out the Lord's. If you love me. He starts off with this preposition, if. Because there's a possibility that you don't love him. A lot of folks talking about they love the Lord. No. God said, oh, if you love me, you will. This ain't no choice thing here. You will keep my commandments. You love me? Well, you love. Well, keep what I told you to do. I don't like the child. Shut up and do what I told you to do. How many of you got talents? I'm not using my talent for that. Shut up and do. How many of you got money? I ain't giving my money to that. Shut up and write that check. That's his command of you. Oh, he ain't going to put up with you. See, you can look out and say, oh, the mother said, well, I can do it. Then you will be saved. Let me give you another scripture, John 15:10. Turn the page over. You know, we like the Bible. Bam, bam. Go to John 15:10. Check this one out. Same Lord. If, same preposition, you, that's personal, keep my, that means these are my words, not Pastor John's, don't be getting confused in this, commandments, you will abide in my love. Now the intention is, if you're not keeping them, you're not abiding in his love. Oh, you may sing, shout, teach, do whatever you're not in his love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, he kept his Father's commandments to the end, in terms of crucifixion. What do you think the implication is? You will die when I tell you to. You know that I'm going to live. You know, and this kind of doctrine makes me feel like I have no life. I have no freedom to do what I want to do. If you love me, do what I told you to do and shut up. Simple as that. Let me give one more scripture. 1 John. This guy John, was he out of his mind? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Oh, we love God's word. We got so much Bible in this church, we got it coming out of our ears. Well, let's start reading the right verses.
Continue to listen. 1 John listen.
2, 5 and 6. John writes and says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. He said, oh, I'm not the one that's talking a bunch of talk. No, I'm not the one that got an excuse for everything. He said, no. If you keep his word, God's love is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Then he says in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself, that's personal, to walk in the same manner as he has walked. John says, there's something confused about this. Is Jesus walking that way? Well, no, but I'm not God. Repent and walk in the way that he's walking. I don't want to do that. Well, don't claim to be his. Don't claim to be his. John, how much more can you get out of the verse? No more. Let's come down to the conclusion. No more. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. In conclusion, what is the final thought, therefore, concerning the result of our standing tall? Well, church, the final thought is the promise of reward cannot be earned. Promise of reward cannot be earned by your deeds in the church. No, no, no. It is unattainable by those who do not serve God from love and devotion. James is saying, Christian church, you about ready to throw in the towel? Give up? You through with it? You've got to demonstrate love and devotion to Christ constantly. Love and devotion to Christ constantly gives you the reward in the future. We live in a day and age, my friends, when standing tall is not a part of the Christian experience. I want to impress on your consciences that standing tall has to do with standing completely under His blessed word. And if you are not standing under His blessed word, you're standing under somebody else's, yours. You know what? Speaking for myself, that feels real good when you so convince yourself that you're right. You know what? When you convince yourself that you're right, you really feel good, and then you get to build up this barrier around you. Well, I'm right because I'm going to be right by this. See? Here it is. That's what makes us a Bible church rather than a Baptist church. Because when you Baptist, you ain't right. But when you Bible, you can't lose with the stuff you use. Let's pray. Father and Mother, we thank you for this time to allow that one verse to speak to our hearts. Now we know what the results of standing tall is all about. Father, we thank you thus far for 12 verses of a marvelous treatise that will teach us each week the glories of its text. We would pray that as a body of believers that we would find ourselves standing tall, and the results of that standing tall will be, as James has pointed out to us, true biblical happiness, which has nothing to do with the surrounding circumstances, but everything to do with the obedient reflection of your will and your word. Thank you for that, and that alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. I need a place to hide away. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Why she had to go, I don't know. She wouldn't say. I said something wrong. Now I long for yesterday. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. Now I need a place to hide away.
Believe in yesterday. Thank you, John Lennon, and thank you for listening to this archive message. I mean, it is one that will make you think about life. It is one that will make you think about your life. And you see what I was doing as a pastor of that church? I was trying to say, you may disagree with me, and you go right ahead on. This is an eternal conquest. This isn't me just trying to hold on to money and hold on to a position. you lied to God. And you know what? There's one thing that I hope I never do, and that is to lie to God about who I am and what I am. I'm not going to do that. Thank you so much for coming to my website and being patient with me fixing that little glitch. And I want to thank the Beatles for being my music person. This is the Beatles Volume 1 on a CD. I got to get the rest of it. I kind of liked it. Remember, this was the contemporary singing group of the age that I lived in when I was a young man. So listening to the Beatles was as natural as listening to the Temptations. Okay, you know the drill. Whatever you do, my friends, stay into the Word. God bless.